Listen to 1 John 2:7-11. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard, yet I'm writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says I'm in the light while hating a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness. I really appreciate the way that we have embraced these words through the first half of this hour together, and I hope that hope we're walking in the light. So as we enter into a time of hearing God's word, would you focus in on what the writer of 1 John has to say to us this morning? Thanks, guys. You may be seated. So this morning we were rehearsing. The band was rehearsing, and I'm usually in here during that time because, well, for obvious reasons, it's fun to hear the music and to be in here. And we had, I don't know if you noticed, but we had a banjo in here for the first time this morning. There it is, right back there. And yeah, it's incredible. And Lars was playing the banjo and also the violin this morning. And Susan's daughter, who's a first grader, it was in here, and she is learning to play the violin. And so after rehearsal or during rehearsal at some point, I said, Lars, this is Susan's daughter, and she's learning the violin. She's coming for your job. She wants your job. And Lars said, oh, you fiddle? And she says, no, it's a violin. It was awesome. I want to go back to a couple weeks. I mentioned this last week, and because it was just such a rich time. But a couple weeks ago, we had the Sing Conference, Keith and Kristen Getty in this space and in the Music City Center. And part of the main theme of that week together was to encourage and teach about what congregational singing can mean to the congregation. Hearing from God by hearing from one another in this space. And we just did that in a really fun way, I think. But, you know, our church worships in two different spaces during this hour, and at least a little bit of that has to do with the variation in music that we do. And I think that's okay. I grew up singing out of a hymnal and loving it, and I've grown to love the way we do it in here with screens, singing both hymns and praise courses. I was struck this week studying 1 John as we continue this series. And something that I learned, it was one commentator who said, you know, if you juxtapose who wrote the letters of John versus Paul's letters, you kind of have this, you have what's going on. Paul wrote in this strong, sometimes hard to understand, prose that was very linear. But the writer of 1 John writes in a way where introduce A and then go on to point B and then go back to point A. And then go back to point B, and then go to point C, and then come back to point A, point B, point C. And it's a bit repetitive. And the commentator was making the point that, yeah, some of our praise courses are repetitive. Sometimes we go back and we sing the same thing over and over again, and our hymns don't often do as much of that. But even in the writers of the New Testament, we see testimony to both of those in the text being valid. And I was struck by that this week. For sure. But the writer of 1 John does kind of go back. And this week we revisit some themes in the five verses that I just read to you. But one thing that is so cool about revisiting themes is how it encourages us to remember what God has done, to remember who God is, for us to remember who and whose we are, that God remembers us and does not, in fact, remember our sin, that we would be invited to come together every week in this space or in our sanctuary or in our service of word and table that meets at 8:15 or in our Bible study classrooms and to remember together what God is like and to draw encouragement from that so that we can go out and live like God would have us to live. And to do so, y'all, will help us to love one another well. to love one another. As John 13:34 says, when Jesus was meeting with his disciples, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you should also love one another. If you love one another, you will reveal that you are living in the light. That's part of the writer of 1 John's point here. You'll reveal, you'll testify to the masses that you are living in the light. But if you don't, you will out yourself as one who is still residing in the darkness, where blindness can overcome us, where blindness can overcome us. This text today, Jesus, the writer of 1 John, is calling us back to how Jesus wants us to get, to embrace, to live in, to be immersed in this new commandment, which is actually an old commandment. So I want us to be able to focus in together for a few minutes on what this way of getting our attention on such commandments can help us to go from here and be who God is calling us to be. What is the point of these commandments? Well, first, I believe they're wise counsel, as is the rest of the Bible, but they are wise counsel. To be commanded to love one another is wise counsel. Don't let that wash over you as something that preachers are supposed to say or something that the bridge of Build My Life that we just sang says. Oh yeah, that's what we are to think about, things like that here at church. But let that sink in. Let that bump up against all of the times this last week that I didn't treat you well, or you perhaps didn't treat each other well. You see, when Jesus told his disciples this in John 13, at least in part, it was to help counsel them to anticipate and cope with the fact that he was about to leave and the grief that would overcome them during that absence. In Jesus' absence, mutual love was going to be essential for this small band of followers, of believers, of early Christians in order to proclaim the gospel message so that the church would grow. Loving one another was as fundamental as anything about this new community of believers that Jesus was bringing about. It would help them cope with Jesus being gone. Their leader, their friend, their muse, their who they focused on to understand what life was like. 1 John, we looked at 2 weeks ago, the beginning of this letter, and it began with this call for the community that's being addressed by the letter to remember exactly who Jesus was and to buy in once again to the fact that Jesus did live and breathe and minister and do incredible things. And yes, he died, but he rose again, and we testify to this, that he's alive today, for us to remember this. Our love for one another is wise counsel for us in the meantime that we live in, when we're not fully who we will be when Jesus does return, but we're in this meantime until then. Their love for one another, our love for one another, is part of what helps keep Jesus' memory alive in those who follow him, what testifies to the Holy Spirit working in the world today, even to this day. Have you ever thought of it that way? That our love for one another is actually helping us all remember who Jesus is and what he's like. It's not simply a call for us to achieve righteousness. It's so much bigger than that. It is so much bigger than that. It is the very air that we breathe. It is our why. It is our that allows us to go throughout our day. To be healthy in our relationships, to call those who do not yet know that they should be following Jesus to a life that follows Jesus. It's really great counsel to love one another. Next, this old commandment is a new commandment. It's a new commandment. When you think about the 600, I think it was 613, don't quote me on that, 600 some odd laws that were derived from the first 10 that Moses gave to the Israelites on Mount Sinai, their purpose, these laws' purpose, was kind of a roadmap. It was a roadmap for what a genuine, lovely, fruitful life would look like. And Paul captured this in the text that we looked at last week from the Message in Galatians 5. Let's check it out again. But what happens when we live God's way brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in the orchard, in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity, a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. But in the time when Moses lived, the Israelites realized very quickly that they couldn't live up to this. This wasn't happening just by them knowing and remembering and trying to encourage each other to abide in all of the commandments. So they lived in that time with this angst that they were not able to live up to what God had asked of them. They got discouraged. And you know the story of the Israelites. They failed over and over and over again. They really stunk at living up to these commandments. And then we fast forward to Jesus when he lived, and in Matthew 12, in Mark 12, in Luke 10, Jesus helps us to understand how these commandments are to work themselves out in our lives. They didn't always, it was weird. Sometimes they contradicted each other. Case in point, on the parable of the Good Samaritan, you might know it. But there was a man on the side of the road that was suffering, had been beaten and left for dead. And there were some of the most holy people walked by, and the text leads us to believe they walked by on the other side of the road. And what we think was really going on there, while it seems heinous to not stop and help, well, they were governed by some Levitical codes that caused them to not touch someone that was dead. That would have been against their religion, against the laws. And so they hurried by maybe to go get somebody who wasn't bound by those codes to come back and help the person on the side of the road. We don't know, but you see how they would conflict with one another at times. But Jesus comes and sheds some light on how this is supposed to work. And he first calls on Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is the Shema, which is talking about repetitive and remembering. The Israelites were called to wake up every morning and make this statement from Deuteronomy 6, which Jesus quotes in Mark 12, verse 30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then Jesus follows that up by quoting Leviticus 19, 18, which says, shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people. Does that sound like loving one another? Well, it sure does. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And then in Matthew 22, 40, in light of these two commandments that Jesus is putting into focus for us, Jesus says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I believe it is safe for us to say that most early Christians, including those that would have been addressed by the first letter of John, most early Christians knew these two commandments. They knew them. And as we discussed last week, the disciples needed a new commandment because when Jesus would live them, they would likely feel very orphaned and afraid. Look at this from John 14. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. Love God, love others. And I will ask the Father, and I'll give you another advocate to be with you forever. The advocate's really interesting. In John 14 here, it means the Holy Spirit specifically. Back in 1 John 1, the same word is used, and it's referring to Jesus specifically. But in our Trinitarian theology, we understand that God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, three persons but one person. It's kind of strange. We can talk about it later. But it's one. And so we're able to use the same word referencing the Holy Spirit and Jesus. This is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. This is encouragement for the disciples who are about to lose their muse. I will not leave you orphaned, Jesus says. I am coming to you. And the disciples will need each other's love to help them remember their identity and their purpose. And so do we. So do we. I love this story. I've probably told you before, but I'm going to tell you right now again. The story goes, first century rabbi was going to a Roman province ruler, not sure exactly what they were called at that time, but he was going to his house to meet with him, to discuss some of the politics of the day in the particular town that they lived in. And he got to this estate, and there was a guard at the entrance. And the guard, as he was paid to do, shouts out to the rabbi, "Who are you? And what are you doing here?" And the rabbi said, "Oh man, that is great. Listen, whatever your employer is paying you, I will double it if you will come live with me and ask me those two questions every morning." We need each other to be reminded of our identity and our purpose. That was what Jesus was pouring into the disciples during this last night he was on earth in John 13. This is what the writer of 1 John is trying to pour back into this community, to remember whose they are, who Jesus was, and how their love for one another can help them be mindful of that. Now, this command to love one another, it's certainly applied to enemy, to the other, like in Matthew 5:44 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus charges us to love our enemies. But this context in this particular passage in 1 John is more specific. It's a charge to a group of people whose effectiveness and ability to stay on course, it hinged on the way that they cared for one another. It hinges on the way that we care for one another. You see, in the text, this is addressing a minority group who is under distress. And it is the foundation for their ability to love their enemies and one another. Because listen, y'all, if they cannot love one another well, they have no chance at loving their enemies. And I believe the same goes for us. Third, this commandment, old new commandment, is a mark of discipleship. They will know we are Christians by our love, is a song that many of us may know. If we can practice Jesus' love for others, people will recognize that we're his disciples. Mutual love is the very best sign, I believe, of genuine discipleship. It's at least as good as any others. And I also believe it's the very best evangelism that we have. The commandment to love one another does sustain us, but it also has the power to expand our community of faith. I mean, we're moving downstairs in a couple of weeks, and it's a much different room, y'all. It's not going to have those windows. We can't take those windows with us, and they're really pretty, and I'm going to miss those windows. But what we're trading those windows for are quite a few more seats. And we're doing that. Yeah, it might be presumptuous. I don't know how it's going to go. But what I do know is there are thousands of people who live downtown who aren't worshiping right now. And we're not moving into a bigger space to attract people who are already in other faith families to come to our church. That doesn't benefit the kingdom. What does benefit the kingdom, what does expand our faith family, which is characteristic of our discipleship, is when people who don't know Jesus come to know Jesus and desire to worship with us. I want that to be so, more so in this place. I want you to invite the people in your lives who are not part of a faith family. That's disciples. That's a part of your discipleship. Because what matters more than somebody who doesn't know Jesus coming to know Jesus? Nothing. Last, it sets a high standard. These commandments set a high standard. In verse 8, Blair, I didn't put this here for you, but in verse 8, can we go back to, yeah, thanks. "Yet I'm writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the new light is already shining." Again, the beginning of this letter, it appealed to the fact that this believing community of Christians, they had They had followed Jesus, and they are testifying with their lives to his life and his ministry. So they are witness to how Jesus loves literally anyone, everyone who would come to him. Let me say that again. All who would come to him. Now let that sink in. Let that sink in for a moment, because what Jesus sets for us in living out the commandments that he has given us to love God and love others is a very high standard. It is a very high standard. He loves all who come to him. I remember a story Fred Craddock told about his childhood. He said he lived near a railroad track growing up, and he remembers a number of mornings getting awake, getting up and going to the kitchen to get some breakfast. And at the table, there would be, in his words, a strange, ugly-looking, poorly dressed man at the table eating. Just eating away the things they had to eat. And Fred said, I was scared of him. And when he would ask his mother, and then he would ask his mother, well, who was that, after they would leave? And she would say, well, his name was Henry, and he said he was hungry. Well, Mama, where did he come from? Well, he came down from the railroad tracks. You see, people called them hobos. They walked the tracks begging, maybe stealing what they could get to stay alive. And they'd stop by Fred's house, and there, sitting in the kitchen, eating what they had to eat, just eating it like they'd never had another meal, Fred said, was Henry or whoever. And Fred said, Mama, weren't you scared? And she said, well, he's hungry. And he said, well, I was scared. And she said, well, he was hungry. This is fresh on my mind this week, because I've seen for some time now a family in a place that I frequent on the side of the road with a sign and three kids just sitting there begging. And I know there's a lot to say about that situation and why they're there, but they're there all day. I remember a few years ago, about the time I was in college, and I was trying to figure, I just moved to the city. I did not come from a place like this where there was such need just right down the street. And there was a woman and her daughter who had Down syndrome, and they were quite obviously homeless. And I remember one night, I picked them up, and I drove them to the store to get them some food, and then dropped them off. And the next week, I saw them again. And I saw them over and over and over again. And I don't know. You know, I didn't do much else. I don't know where they are today. I don't know where the family that I've encountered this week is. I don't know. What I do know is that I don't seem to live my life in a way that Fred's mom lived her life as it related to Henry and the other hobos that walked along the railroad tracks. And it's coming into focus for me because I'm studying 1 John. And I'm reading that how we love one another will directly affect how we love all others. And it stems from how we understand how God loves us and how we love God. Henry Nouwen said this this week in one of my devotions. It was like a punch in the throat. We have our arms stretched out wide for our Savior hanging on the cross, yet we have our arms folded for our sister and brother in need. For Jesus, there are no countries to be conquered. There are no ideologies to be imposed, Nouwen says. There are no people to be dominated. There are just children, women, and men to be loved. And here we have it. The new commandment that is true in Jesus and must be true in us as well. And Jesus loves all who come to him, in spite of their sin, in spite of their social standing, etc., in spite of his own fatigue, in spite of his own hunger or his own risk of life. He would offer rest, food, comfort to literally anybody. He called them and fed them and taught them, and he prayed for them. And we are called to do the same for one another, quite literally for one another, so that we will naturally do it for the rest of the world. To love Jesus is to love fellow believers and vice versa. But if you hate one another, folks, then you are revealing that you have not confessed your sin to the one who, verse 9, chapter 1, tells us is faithful and just and is willing to cleanse us of all of that sin. You are revealing that you are not walking toward the light that is already shining, but instead you are living in the darkness. You are stumbling around. It is as if you were blind. And quite frankly, you and I in such a state are leading others astray. What God has done in Jesus, offering forgiveness, offering cleansing to you and me, it's not magic. Our believing this about ourselves, this making us clean, that we can walk in the light and lead others there, is witness. It is powerful witness to a cosmic mystery, a mystery that teaches us that the old has gone and the new has come in Jesus. And we have to have each other to testify to this mystery well with our lives, because the light is already shining. You know what that means? That means that the light is already shining. And so our actions are exposed. The way we love one another is already exposed. And loving each other well points others to the light. As the band comes back up, this is a response time. This is a time that we've set aside to hear together, to sing together, a response to this. Never want to manipulate. It's right there in the text. The light is around us, in us, through us, seeking to communicate to a lost and lonely world what Jesus is like. So I ask you this morning to love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God who sent his son Jesus to live and to die and live again, and who sent his spirit to guide us into the light of new creation. Love that Lord, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as you love yourself.